Well, because Jesus is our wonderful Savior and Lord, we are studying the Gospel of Luke together. So let me invite you this morning to open your Bible with me to Luke 10. We come in our study to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And again, we are looking at a passage that is recorded only in Luke, and it is a very important lesson for all believers to hear. And in fact, this is such a convicting passage, I almost called in sick today. But it is one that I know I needed to hear, and my hunch is that we all need to look at it as well. Follow as I read verses 38 through 42 of Luke 10. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." One of the commentaries I read said this: these verses show us the clash of temperaments. We've never allowed enough for the place of temperament in religion. Some people are naturally dynamos of activity. Others are naturally quiet. It is hard for the active person to understand the person who sits and contemplates. And the person who is devoted to quiet times and meditation is apt to look down on the person who would rather be active. There is no right or wrong in this. God did not make everyone alike. One person may pray, "Lord of all pots and pans and things, since I've no time to be a saint by doing lovely things, or watching late with thee, or dreaming in the dawn light, or storming heaven's gates, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates." Another may sit with folded hands and intense mind to think and pray. Both are serving God. God needs his Mary's and his Martha's too. Well, that is a nice sentiment, isn't it? That is not the point of this passage. It is true, God did not make everyone alike. Some of us are naturally more like Martha, busy, active, doing. Others are naturally more like Mary is here, quiet, still, contemplative. That is irrelevant to this passage. This is not about temperaments. This is about priorities. And not even priorities, plural, but priority, one. Regardless of your temperament, regardless of your natural inclination, regardless of your personality type, regardless of your love language, regardless of your age or maturity level, regardless even of your ministry or your gifts and the way you function within the body of Christ, there is one thing necessary for every believer. And that's what this passage is about. It's not an endorsement of both kinds of people. It's not some kind of reminder that in the church we need both busy, active doers and quiet, contemplative thinkers. That may be true. That is not the point Jesus is making here. This is a rebuke to a woman, a devout, godly woman, a believer who loved Christ, who was doing a lot of good things, instead of the one thing needful. You know, if you could reduce the Christian life to one thing, would that be good? Would you want to do that? If you could, you know, reduce it to one essential thing, that would be helpful, right? That would simplify things. But what would it be? What is the priority of the Christian life? What is the one thing? David had his one thing. Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, one thing shall I seek. Paul had his one thing. Philippians 3:13. This one thing I do. So David in the Old Testament, Paul in the New Testament, could both reduce life to one thing, one basic priority. What was it? For David, it was to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. For Paul, it was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, be conformed to Christ and his death and resurrection, to truly lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of, namely to know and be like Jesus Christ. So there is a one thing in life. David got it. Paul got it. Mary got it. Martha missed it. Jesus says it, verse 42, one thing is necessary. Everything else is nice. One thing is necessary. I don't know about you, but I like that. I can do one thing, can't you? I just need help knowing what that one thing is and remembering what it is. Well, that is why this passage is so important and so helpful. Let's look, first of all, at the characters. In verse 38, we meet Martha. As they were traveling along, he entered a village, and we know the village. It's Bethany. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. That's where they lived, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. That's the family. You remember them. John 11 says that's where they lived, in Bethany. No less than, or no more than, I should say, 2 miles, basically, from Jerusalem, east of Jerusalem. So Jesus was there many times and would stay in their home many times, but this was very likely the first time. Maybe the first time they had met. And Martha welcomed him into her home. It was her house. Martha's name means mistress. She's the mistress of her home. And very likely Martha was a widow. We don't know this for sure, but no husband is ever mentioned. And so we might assume that she is widowed. We could also assume that she's the older of the two sisters, because her name is usually mentioned first, and that's the customary thing to do. And so she's the hostess. She welcomed him. And that's a strong word. It means not simply to receive, but to really receive. Super receive. Not simply to invite someone over or have them into your home, but to embrace them and welcome them warmly as an honored guest. That's what she does. And verse 39 says Martha had a sister called Mary. Mary. According to John 11:2, this is the same Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Not the woman who did so in Luke 7, but the woman who did so in John 12, while Jesus was, again, staying in their home the week before Passover. During Passion Week, Jesus stayed in Bethany in their home the week before he died. This is the Mary who did that. So both of these women loved Jesus. They are both believers. They are both disciples of Christ. We don't know how or when. Perhaps it's through the ministry of the 70 who were sent ahead of Jesus. But they've heard that Jesus is the Christ and they believe and they belong to Him. By the time we get to, John 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus, Jesus will have stayed in their home many times. They were very close friends. In fact, John 11:5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So this was the first of such occasions to have Jesus in their home, and they were very happy and very honored to have Him. But then notice the contrast. Verse 39, Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. What's the contrast? Mary was seated. Martha was distracted. Mary was listening. Martha was doing, right? Serving. Now think about that. Is there anything wrong with serving? No. Serving's good. And you invite someone into your home, certainly you're making a commitment to do a little serving, aren't you? Being busy. So serving's good. Every believer, in fact, should be serving. Serve one another. That's what the Bible says. Nothing wrong with serving. Unless what? Unless Jesus is speaking. Then you don't want to be serving. You don't want to be doing anything but listening. Jesus is talking, you stop what you're doing. Whatever you're doing can't possibly be more important than what He's saying. You don't go into the other room and do something else. You sit down and you listen. Jesus is God. To hear Jesus speak is to hear God speak. Think about this. He spoke the Word of God. What pot roast could be more important than that? Mary got that. Mary understood the profound significance of this unique opportunity. Jesus is in my house. Jesus is speaking the Word of God. I'm going to listen. I'm going to sit down and listen. And that's what she did. She assumed the posture of a disciple. She sat at the Lord's feet. This was the customary thing for a student, for a disciple. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. That's what a disciple did. Now, that was uncommon for women to be included in that. In fact, the rabbis would say it's useless to teach a woman. A waste of time. Don't even bother. Jesus didn't think so. And so there was Mary right alongside, sitting as close to Jesus as she could get so as not to miss a word He said. What a model that is for us. People, listen. This is what disciples do, okay? This is what true believers do. They sit at the feet of Jesus listening to His word. You understand? That is the fundamental definition of being a disciple of Jesus. In Luke 8, you remember what He said when His mother and brothers came looking for Him? He said, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." That's who my kin are. Back in chapter 6, verse 47, He said, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, he is like a man who built his house on the rock." He said, look, a lot of people are going to come saying, "Lord, Lord." A lot of people make professions of faith and make claims to be my disciples. The true ones are easily identified. They are hearing my word with the intent to do it. And that was Mary. She got that. Come to Christ and hear His word. Hear His word. Hear His word. Martha, on the other hand, was distracted. And this is a strong word. It's a hapax legomena, meaning it only appears in the New Testament in this one place. But it's a strong word. It means to be pulled away, to be drawn away. Her mind was preoccupied. She couldn't sit down and listen. She was distracted. With what? With all her preparations. Literally, she was distracted about much service. Now mark that. She was a disciple. She was a believer. She loved the Lord. She certainly needed to hear His word. But she was pulled away from that by the urgency and the activity of all the physical preparations. Hospitality is a good thing. I mean, you know, we talk about Southern hospitality down, you know, here. This was Eastern hospitality. I mean, even more intense, even more over the top. Very important in that culture. And very important biblically. Romans 12:13 says every believer should be contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. And certainly, a conscientious woman like Martha, being the mistress of her home, would take great delight in fulfilling that responsibility, particularly in this case when all of these preparations were for the Lord. And yet in the process of thinking about all the details and wanting everything to be just right and being so busy making everything just so, she completely lost sight of the priority. God's word is being proclaimed. Nothing is more important than that. Nothing. And how sad it is when we take that for granted. Oh, I've heard this. I've heard a message on that passage before. Yeah, I studied Luke several years ago. Or, you know, it's all new. It's all profound. It's all captivating. It's all exciting. It's all liberating. But we just get pulled away by other things. Good things, nice things, helpful things. And I say to you, this is not a devotion problem. Okay? It's a priority problem. You understand? You love Christ. You're committed to Christ. You just don't understand the importance of the priority of hearing His word. You think you can miss that this week or today. I mean, you wouldn't miss a meal, but you could miss listening to His word. You're wrong about that. Your priorities are messed up. God has already declared, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Job said, I have not departed from the command of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23:12. And that's where Martha missed it. That's where most of us miss it. We just don't treasure the word of God like that. We don't assume the posture of a student eagerly hanging on His every word. We think we've got it, and we dash off to do something. This is not a contrast between temperaments. This is a contrast between doing the one thing needful and being distracted from that one thing by the many things that are possible to do and okay to do and good to do and nice to do and helpful to do, but not necessary. And notice what happens when you do that. When you get your priorities mixed up, you get everything mixed up. Notice the complaint. She came up to him and said, well, here it comes, right? I mean, there's something boiling over in the kitchen, and it's not the potatoes. Martha's upset. She's frustrated. This is not how she had it pictured when she invited all these people over. And what should she have done at this point? She should have taken off her apron and folded it into a nice, neat little cushion and dropped it on the floor and sat down beside Mary and listened to her Lord speak. That's what she should have done. I mean, let the bread burn. Jesus can make bread. I mean, or, you know, she could have very discreetly got Mary's attention. I need you in here. But she doesn't do that. I mean, she's exasperated. So she barges in, makes a scene. She interrupts. Lord, do you not care? Well, just think about that part of the question. Can you imagine saying that to Jesus, the one upon whom you cast all your cares because he cares for you? Do you not care? Really? And the implication is, you see what's going on here, Lord. If you cared about me and my situation, you would have said something already. Do you not care? And what's her beef? Do you not care that, what? My sister has left me to do all the serving alone. Ah, there it is. The good old Elijah complex, right? I alone am left. I'm the only one still serving the Lord. Don't you care? Then tell her to help me. Wow, look at that. I mean, first she's brash and rude, barging in to interrupt. Then she's resentful and bitter and insulting and selfish. Lord, do you not care that my sister here has left me to do all the serving alone? And then she's just outright bossy and demanding. Then tell her to help me. Can I tell you what's going on here? I'll just give you a little insight into this. This is very simple. This is what it looks like, okay? This is what it looks like every time. When a believer is serving but not sitting. That's all it is. This is what you look like. This is what you sound like. This is what I and you act like when we are serving the Lord but not sitting at the feet of the Lord, listening to his word. This is the attitude that comes out. This is the ugly side of you that boils over. I mean, this isn't the real Martha. This isn't the full picture of Martha. This is only, you know, one little untouched snapshot. Jesus loved Martha. You would love Martha, she's a terrific lady, but this is what happens when the one thing necessary in your life gets displaced by other things. Whatever they are, even good things, it doesn't matter how good they are. Those other things can make you sour toward other believers and even toward the Lord. And instead of serving with joy, you serve with resentment and bitterness in your heart, even though supposedly it's the Lord you're serving. And how do I know all this? Because I've been there. We've all been there. And I would say to you, there's only one cure. There's only one cure for that. You know what it is? Sit down. Sit down. stop scurrying about like a busybody that has to make everything perfect and assume the posture of a disciple seated at the feet of Jesus listening to his word. That's how you fix that attitude problem. See, there's nothing wrong with hospitality. There's nothing wrong with a woman keeping house and being a hostess and wanting to, you know, be a good homemaker and all of that. There's nothing wrong with serving. We just need to understand that you can't serve if you don't sit. And that takes us to the final act, the correction. Verse 41, but the Lord answered and said to her, how do you think it sounded? You've said these words in your own head as you read this. How do you think it came out? Martha, Martha. Something like that? Or Martha, Martha. I mean, I've practiced it a number of ways and doesn't matter how you say it, it still comes out as a rebuke. I mean, it's a gentle rebuke. It's a loving, sympathetic rebuke, but it's unmistakably a rebuke. Martha! Martha! You are worried. That's the internal anxiety. And bothered. That's the external activity. About so many things. But one is necessary. One. And a number of commentators have taken that to mean only one dish is necessary. In other words, you know, you're making too much fuss over the meal, Martha. Only a few things are necessary. Really, only one would be enough. But that's not what he's talking about. Jesus is not talking about the meal. He's talking about the good part Mary has chosen. That's the one thing necessary. You are burdened and bothered and about all these physical things that are nice. But there's only one thing necessary, and that is the spiritual food, not the bread in the oven, the bread from heaven. And Jesus is in your living room breaking that bread and feeding hungry souls, and you're distracted? You're doing something else? And before you, you know, gang up on Martha, just ask yourself, what good things keep you from hearing the word of God? I mean, how good a thing does it have to be to keep you from being here on the Lord's Day, for example, to hear his word? Or what are all the good things that fill your day and keep you from spending time in his word? So he says, no, I'm not going to tell Mary to help you. She has chosen the good part, the right thing, the best thing, the one necessary thing, and that shall not be taken away from her. Simple story, right? You get the point? Do I need to elaborate? Do I need to stick the knife in a little further and twist it around a little bit, or we get it? You get it? What's the priority of your life? What is the priority of your life as a disciple of Jesus? What is it? To sit at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. You get that? That's it. That is the priority for your life. And that's the point of this passage. God doesn't need his Marys and his Marthas. His Marys and his Marthas need him. And if you neglect or miss this one thing or displace this priority with other things, no matter how good, you mess up everything else in your life. You mess up everything else in your life. And you will limp along spiritually, and you will be a burden to everyone. A disciple of Jesus, listen, is not first and foremost and fundamentally a servant of Christ. A disciple is first and foremost and fundamentally a student of Christ. A student of Scripture. And you have the privilege of hearing the Word of God. You have the privilege of reading the Word of God. That is your one thing in life. That is your one thing in life. Do that one thing. And don't ever stop doing it, no matter how busy you are serving. Sitting comes first. Sitting is fundamental to what it is to be a disciple. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this reminder. You know, Lord, that all of us in some ways are drowning in a sea of unnecessary things. I mean, it's life. And you know, and meanwhile, you have spoken, you have revealed your truth to us in your Son and in your Word, and nothing is more precious than that. Nothing is more important than that. So give us ears to hear and hearts that are inclined to listen and keep on listening. Make us and keep us humble, needy, simple, submissive, teachable, true disciples who sit at Jesus' feet every day, every Lord's day, that we may know Him, that the Word of Christ may dwell in us richly, that we may behold the beauty of the Lord, as David said, that we may be conformed to His death and resurrection, as Paul said. And then, having the mind of Christ, will we be ready and able to serve. So be gracious to us and keep this one thing the one thing in each of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake.